Hello again, this is Andrea Schwartz of the Chalcedon Foundation with another Law and Liberty podcast. Today I have the pleasure of speaking with a longtime friend of Chalcedon, author Lou Pamakis. Lou is a retired electrical engineer who practiced his profession until his retirement in 2002, but has been a serious student of God's Word since his conversion in 1974. Lou was ordained as elder in the Christian Reformed Church and later as minister in the Federation of Reformed Churches. Early on, he was attracted to the work of Chalcedon founder R.J. Rushdoony, where he discovered postmillennialism and Christian Reconstruction, doctrines, he said, that reflected a truly biblical Christian faith that possessed a dynamic he had not encountered elsewhere. His book, Faith on Earth, draws extensively from the work of R.J. Rushdoony and begins with Christ's question from Luke 18:8, "When the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth?" And it goes on to show that this question has significant implications for what our Lord expects from all true Christians. Lou, thanks for joining me today.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here.
All right. How about you tell us a bit about your upbringing and the circumstances which led to your becoming a believer in Jesus Christ?
Yes, that's another long story. I was born and raised in a what I would call a semi-Christian family. My mother was a very devout believer, but my father was very disinterested. Nevertheless, I believe I was a believer as a child, but at the wise old age of 13 or 14, I went in the wrong direction. And it wasn't until I reached the age of 40 that God tapped me on the shoulder and told me that I was on the wrong track. And I realized that that was the case. So was I converted in childhood or was it at that later date? I'm not quite sure.
How did you first hear about or encounter Dr. Rushdoony's writing?
This was in California. My wife and I, our two children, lived in California. It was in the late 70s, roughly. In the early 80s, we actually used to go visit him. He held lectures in his home, mainly students and a small gathering of people on Friday evenings, and I went to a few of those lectures, bought a copy of his main work, Principles of Biblical Law.
The Institutes
of Biblical Law, thank you. At the time, I had just been recently baptized in a Baptist church, which was Arminian and dispensational, and it didn't take me long after getting into Rushdoony's work, and with the influence of one other gentleman, to see that that wasn't the right way to go. And so that's when I realized that there was more to being a Christian than just being a member of a church.
Now, would you say that you and Dr. Rushdoony became friends?
I don't know that we could say friends. Acquaintances would maybe be closer. I did visit there several times and later on met him at some of the his speaking engagements in different places around the country. We knew each other by name and we said hello and were on friendly terms. I spoke to him occasionally on the telephone. I wouldn't exactly say a friend because we weren't that close.
But you have been a friend of Chalcedon and have been a supporter for quite some time,
correct? Oh, yes, that's true. I should say Rushdoony was my mentor in religious and Christian matters, and I've always had a great respect for him.
With all the books and essays that Rushdoony wrote, why did you feel that another book was needed?
That's a good question. Mainly because there was room for something simpler, something that people could pick up and read in a few hours and be able to get from it, obviously not the kind of depth you would get from reading 400 or 500, 800-page volumes from Rushdoony, but enough material so that you could see what real Christianity is and maybe go from there. Maybe many people would be satisfied with that. Others might want to go on and go into things more deeply. But there needed to be, and I see even today, a lack of material that the average reader can pick up that would be understandable and logical and would show the whole picture of Christianity in a simplified form, but it's all there. So you can see the beginning from the end.
Do you think that much of the apathy of the modern church has to do with bad teaching, or do you think it's a lack of willingness for people to get involved and apply the faith to their life?
Well, I think the former has resulted in the latter. The lack of interest, I think, comes from wrong teaching. I don't know if I'd call it bad teaching. It's incorrect teaching, so I guess that's bad teaching. Christians are not being taught is that they have responsibility, that when Christ, when he gave the Great Commission, wasn't just speaking to 11 men, the disciples, and maybe the today's pastors and missionaries and evangelists and those sorts of people, but he was speaking to every Christian, and he speaks to us today, and he tells us that there is work for us to do in this world. And the lack of that kind of teaching is very, very pronounced in just about all the denominations.
So when did you publish this book?
It came out in April of this year.
What has been the response so far?
It's been interesting. There hasn't been a high volume of response, but the response I've gotten has been all very favorable, but it's been from people who are somewhat knowledgeable of Christian Reconstruction and those kinds of issues. I've gotten very favorable response from average Christians that have read it as well. I think it'll take some more time, but I think it will catch on because I think there's a message there that many Christians need to hear.
So really, you wrote it for two reasons. One, to take people who maybe were in the same mindset you were before you encountered Rush Dooney's writings and give them a taste of this perspective so that they might go on to understand it more, read more, so that they will be found faithful and will be faithful according to what we mean by applying God's law to life. But it also sounds like it would be a useful tool for people who are trying to introduce others, so you already understand this. It's not like a lot of new information is going to come your way if you already are theonomic and Reconstructionist and postmillennial in your view, but that it might give you a way to communicate this better.
Yes, I think your expression that give people a taste for a Reconstruction is a good one, because that's what it does. It gives enough information so you can see what it's all about and what part Christians need to play in it.
Now, I was taken with the title. What about that scripture passage really made it a good title for what you were trying to communicate in this book?
I can't say exactly what it was at first that caught my eye, but when you think about the question, it sort of comes out of the blue. It comes right after the parable of the importunate widow. Suddenly, Jesus speaks to his disciples, and he says, "When I return, will there be faith on earth?" He obviously knew the answer before he asked the question, because he knows all things. He's the second person of the Trinity. So it was directed to impress his disciples, and not only them, but all Christians through them, of the responsibility that we have as Christians to make sure there is going to be faith on earth. Now, I think Scripture tells us that there will be. And that's the postmillennial perspective. But it still requires effort and action on the part of Christians. Christians too often have this idea that because God is sovereign and God controls all things and God controls history, that what they do doesn't matter. They've been told by the churches very often, we need to pray for this and pray for that. Pray that God will restore America to its Christian foundations. But prayer is not enough. In fact, prayer where there's a possibility of doing something to bring about the results of the thing you pray for, if you fail to take action, this is really hypocritical. It's hypocritical to pray for something and then not do anything to work towards that end.
It's interesting because, if you forgive me for saying this, you're not exactly a young man.
You are very right.
And yet, you didn't decide, okay, so I'm now in my 80s. I guess I've done what I can do. I'll leave it to someone else. You embarked on becoming an author and actually having to do the not easy work of promoting your book. Writing a book is one thing, and it takes research, and it takes effort, and it takes lots of time for revision and editing. But that's not enough. You've got to then get the word out about it. So do those in your family and friends think you're a little crazy for starting on a project like this at such an advanced stage of your life?
Well, my immediate family is 100% behind me. They understand it, and they're with me. Now, for the more remote members of the family, there may be some in that category.
Now, I saw you recently on a interview talk show. I had seen it on this with a website that has information about your book. And to be honest with you, it didn't really sound like the person who was interviewing you came from the same perspective, although he seemed to be taken by your book. It was obvious that he at least read enough of your book to ask you questions. Mm-hmm. But what I loved was the fact that you didn't hold back. You weren't trying to give politically correct answers. You were using the name of R.J. Rush Dooney, which a lot of people who have read him and apply what he has to say don't give him credit for their ideas. But you were unabashed. You were saying, this is from R.J. Rush Dooney, premier theologian. You even went so far as to say, if someone does not have fruits, maybe they're not really Christian and that they just think they are. And I was like, yes, go Lou, because there wasn't any holding back on your part. And I think the interviewer was sort of taken by that.
Well, thank you for the compliment. So I don't know how much good it did.
Well, I think it does. First of all, you have it on your website and you have the ability for people to see it. But I think that kind of boldness, that kind of attitude that says, what I have to share is so important that I'm going to risk you being slightly offended if I step on your toes, because obviously your care and your concern for people outweighs their opinion of you.
Yeah, my concern for truth is greater than my concern for, as you say, stepping on toes. I don't want to step on people's toes just out of nastiness, but we need to know the truth. We need to hear the truth. What we have now is we have all these denominations, each with their own version of the truth, doctrines of eschatology, end times. You can see it very plainly, premillennialism, amillennialism, and postmillennialism. What these churches do is they teach their own view, and they totally neglect the other views. They don't go into them, explain them, and teach what's wrong with the other views. And as a result, we never come to the unity of the faith that Paul wrote about in Ephesians 4, where he speaks about the gifts that Christ gave to men, and then shows that the purpose of those gifts is for the church to come to the unity of the faith. And we're just not at a unity. We have these denominations, each have their own viewpoint. So when Rush Dooney comes out with a different viewpoint, he's rejected as a heretic. And he was really quite vilified for taking a position different from what you find in most of the denominations.
The interesting part is, in his book, God's Plan for Victory, which is a short primer on the various millennial views, he did a very good job of explaining those views to the point that I'm sure people who were premillennial or amillennial wouldn't take exception except on his commentary as to what they believed. And that was one of Dr. Rushdoony's strong suits. All throughout his writing, he was not afraid to quote extensively from someone he disagreed with and then comment on it. But what you're saying, and what I certainly have found to be true, the best way to make sure nobody ever considers another point of view is not talk about it. Even those people who talk against Rushdoony are one step ahead of those who decide they're never going to mention his name.
There's another scripture, 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul is referring to all the divisions that existed within that church, the church at Corinth. He said, it is reported that there are heresies among you. And then he says, surprisingly, he says that there must be heresies. And the reason being, so that the truth may be made known. So heresies shouldn't be pushed off and isolated and sequestered so that they're not visible, but really they need to be examined. And that was not done with Rushdoony's work. Not to say that Rushdoony's work was heresy, because I think it's far closer to the truth than just about anything else we've seen in recent times.
So if people wanted to get your book, which we hope they do, how would they go about doing so?
The best way it would be to go to my website, which is faithonearth.net, not .com, but .net. There's quite a bit of information there, and certainly a link, two links. One is to Amazon, where you can purchase the book, and the other being to the publisher, Nordskog Publishing Company.
As a result of writing this book, are you available to speak if people would like you to come and share?
I am available.
How would they get a hold of you if somebody were interested?
Well, again, the best way would be through the website. There's a contact page there.
Do you plan on writing any more books?
You know, I've written quite a bit since this book has been published, but I haven't tried to gather it together and put it into another book. I don't think I'm quite ready to do that.
Yeah, I know what that feels like. You feel like you've got one done and you're going to see what happens. Before we go, what would be your words of encouragement to someone who hears this and says, I feel the way he does, but I'm just not sure what it is I can do? How would you encourage them to step out in faith and try something maybe that they'd never done before?
Well, I think the thing that needs to be done first is to come to a real understanding of what Scripture is saying to Christians. Now, the Chalcedon material is excellent in that respect. And this little book is a way to get started. So I would recommend reading the book and going from there.
Thank you, Lou. And once again, it's faithonearth.net, and it's a quick read, and I think that this might even prove useful to some people who just haven't quite known how to introduce the ideas of Christian Reconstruction and theonomy. Join me again next time when we have another edition of the Law and Liberty Podcast.